Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Adam and Eve had no excuse. Their sin brought immediate judgment, but it also brought mercy. God put in motion a plan to redeem mankind from the curse of sin, a plan signified by the first human clothing made of fig leaves. Today, what that means. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on making the best of a bad decision, Erwin Lutzer comes now with more of the worst decision ever made, as recorded in Genesis chapter 2.
For our purposes today, let's simply say that Eve undoubtedly did exactly what she wanted to do. She followed her desires. And yet God knew, God understood, and God was more than ready. Now notice the mercy that he shows. He gives a promise. He curses Adam and Eve along with the environment. But notice what it says in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bibles, that is one verse to underline, to ponder, and to think about God's mercy. Now, the scripture says earlier that they clothed themselves with fig leaves. What was wrong with fig leaves? If you had lots of them, you could make dresses and you could make shirts and you could make all kinds of nice clothing with fig leaves. But God says two things in this verse that are critical. The first is this, that when it comes to sin, the soul that sins will die. That's a basic principle. And if you are to be forgiven and if your shame is to be covered and if your sins are to be taken away and no longer held against you, first of all, you need someone to die in your place. Fig leaves can be taken from a bush. They can grow back. They're basically inanimate, and they don't qualify to cover you. It has to be an animal, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And this animal now becomes a type of the coming of Jesus Christ, who is going to die, who is going to shed his blood. Because if we are to be exempt from our sins, someone had to die for us. And that's why the Bible says Jesus died for sinners. He died for sinners. And he shed his blood that we might be covered and that our sin might not be held against us. Secondly, notice the text. God says, the Lord God made the clothes for Adam and Eve. God says, Adam and Eve, if you're to be properly covered so that I will accept you, you need to realize that only I can supply the clothes that you need. Yes, later on, they were instructed to kill their own animals, symbolic, of course, of Jesus Christ. But right from the get-go, God was saying that if you are to be covered, if your shame is to be hidden and your sins forgiven, then the truth is, I am going to have to supply the clothes. And in Jesus, he did just that. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Herod, yes. Pilate, yes. The Jews, yes. All of us, yes. But God is also responsible. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he was offered as a lamb slain, and by the predetermined counsel of God, Peter tells us. And so it is God in Jesus who supplies the clothes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by which we may be clothed, symbolically speaking, so that we can be forgiven, cleansed, and welcomed into God's presence. And that's why David says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And only God can do it. And the difference between Christianity and all the other religious options out there are fig leaves on the one hand, the best that you can do to cover yourself, and what God supplies on the other hand, in Jesus. So God says, I'm going to show you mercy. Also, very quickly, they were expelled now from paradise. You'll notice it says, the Lord God says, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden. Verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim to keep every way so that they would not participate and eat of the tree of life. You see, if they had gone back into paradise and tried to eat of the tree of life, they'd have lived forever. And God says, I'm preventing you from doing that, because if you were to live forever as sinners working in this world, what a horrid existence, with all of its disease, with all of its struggles. That would be a condemnation. That would be too much. So God says, I'm going to protect the tree of life, and I'm going to give you a gift. The gift is called death. So that there will be a way out of your misery, so that the transformation of salvation that we understand as the scriptures unfold will be given to us, so that we will no longer be, you see, confined to this earthly body with its tuberculosis and its cancer and its pain and its hurt. And God says, I'm going to prevent you from living forever, because that would be awful. And so they're out of the garden, and guess what? There's no return to paradise. Can't go back to innocence. Can't pretend that the fall didn't happen. Can't go back in our lives and say, well, pray like the teenager did, Lord, I pray that this accident I've just had may not have happened. It's too late. You can't go back. Well, this is a series of messages on making the best of a bad decision. So why should our lives be changed because of what I've told you so far? Let me give you some lessons and some understandings that I hope will help you in your need. First of all, it's clear that God begins where we are and not where we wish we were. I'm going to say it again. God begins with where we are and not where we wish we were. God is going to begin to work in Adam and Eve's life, but no longer in paradise. He's going to begin his work right where they are. There is no return to paradise. There's no return to innocence. Some time ago, I was riding on a plane and sitting next to a young woman who began to tell me her story. She told me, she said, you know, I'm pregnant and I'm on my way to visit my sister to get my head together to know whether or not I should marry the father of my child. So we talked possibly an hour. Her pastor thought that she should marry the young man. I, of course, had no special insight at all, because oftentimes those marriages do not work out very well. But, of course, I didn't know her, nor do I know the young man. But then she said this. She said, I wish that he would marry me for all of the right reasons and not just because I'm pregnant. And I thought, I understand what you're saying, young lady, but you know what? There's no return to paradise. There's no return to innocence. I say to you today, there's no return to your virginity once it has been lost. Can't get back there. Today I speak to somebody who says, well, you know, I made this huge mistake marrying the person I did. And by the way, the third message in this series is going to be on living with a foolish vow. You might want to bring your friends to that as well. But I can imagine somebody saying, well, you know, I just made a mistake. Well, yeah, you made a mistake. Adam and Eve made a mistake. But you know what? You can't undo what you've done. You can't go back to paradise. You can't go back to innocence. And what does God do? He begins to work right where we are and not where we wish we were. Can't go back to those teenage years when you could have made all the right decisions. Too late for that. Here you are today with all kinds of histories you wish that you could change, but you can't change them. But God comes to us right in the middle of our dilemma, right in the pain of life, facing all of those wrong decisions. And God says, I'm going to begin where you are at. And that's why everyone listening to this message, God wants to begin in your life exactly where you are. Paradise is close to you. Secondly, God begins with restoring fellowship. Very important. God begins with restoring fellowship, not canceling the consequences. He begins by restoring the fellowship and not canceling the consequences. The consequences of their sin is just going to boomerang. They touched a series of dominoes, and those dominoes are going to fall, and they're still falling today in my life and yours. But God says, I want to restore fellowship, and we'll deal with the consequences later. They will not be canceled. Wow. This is tough stuff. Here's Adam and Eve. You know, when they were clothed now with these skins and garments, God says, now that you're properly dressed, I can walk with you again in the cool of the day. We can have fellowship now because your sin and shame is covered, but the consequences are going to go on in your family. Just imagine Eve, she gives birth to a little baby boy, and they look at this little baby, and she says, oh, you know, he looks just like I do. And Adam looks at him and says, oh, you know, when he smiles, he looks like I do. Of course, they really didn't know how they looked since they didn't have mirrors. But we can imagine all of this is going on, and she nurses him, and she thinks, this precious little boy. In fact, she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. God gave me this son. And they call him Cain. And Cain grows up and murders his brother Abel. Talk about the quintessential example of a dysfunctional family. It's not a new idea, new word maybe, but not a new idea. And yet, my dear friend, the important thing for you and me to realize is simply this, that despite the dysfunctional family, God came to their aid. And in the very same section of Scripture, what you have is a promise from the Lord, a promise that the Messiah will come, and eventually the head of the serpent will be crushed. I don't know where you are today spiritually, but God is able to forgive and to restore, even though you cannot control the consequences. You know, if this ministry is a blessing to you, I need to tell you that we look for people whom God brings to us, whom we can bless, and who in turn can bless us. Have you ever thought of becoming an endurance partner? That's someone who blesses this ministry through faithful giving, through prayer. Here's what you can do. You can go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com, and click on the Endurance Partner button. And there you'll receive all the information you need to become an endurance partner. Or, if you prefer, you can call us at 1-800-215-5001.
Erwin Lutzer with more of The Worst Decision Ever Made, the first of 7 messages in a series on making the best of a bad decision. Next time, a word about redeeming grace, first seen in the Garden of Eden. Pastor Lutzer's book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision, will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.